Hey, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John. It's an epistle and it's near the back. There's a Gospel of John, which is near the front of the New Testament, and then there's the epistle of 1 John, which is near the back. Written by the same person. Written by the Apostle John, who was there with Jesus during those 3 years of ministry. And the same one that was there at Pentecost, and the same one who was a part of all the great things that were taking place in the church. And there was a church in Ephesus that was planted somewhere in the 50s A.D., and this is written around 90-95 A.D., so it's about a 40-year-old church. And he's writing to them as a pastor would write to a congregation. And as he writes to this church, he's writing to a church who has gotten off track. There have been some false teachings that have come in, and they've wormed their way into the church. And because of this false theology, what was happening is it was negatively affecting their walk with the Lord, and it was also negatively affecting their fellowship with each other. And so he's writing this letter to instruct them, to admonish them, and also to encourage them. And so it's interesting because when you look at this message, it got me thinking about where we are today. And the message that I'll be preaching to you today is entitled Authentic Christianity. And for these last few years, it seems like authenticity has been the buzzword. It seems to be the buzzword for Generation X and also for the millennials. And this is a generational group that evaluates everything from advertising to leadership to relationships through a filter of authenticity, even at a greater degree than generations that have come before them. And so authenticity of being such importance, when they began to look at the Christian faith and they began to look at the church, and as we have this huge spotlight on us as the church overall, that generation's number one question is not, is the Bible true? Their number one question is, are you true? Am I true? Because what you're telling me is that you have this book which will change your life. You're telling me that this book is a book that comes from God, teaches us how we're to live for God. And so, before I ask you the question about the details of this book, what I'd like to know is, are you living out what is in this book? Are you being authentic? Bottom line, don't sell me something that you're not using yourself. I don't want to be pushed on to me some product that you don't even feel like is important enough for you to live in your own life. And so the question is not, are you a Christian? The question is, are you an authentic Christian that lives by what God's word says? Now, today, we know we've got a crisis of authenticity. You can read it in national headlines. You can listen to it on local news. You can just see it in homes. You can see it at work. You can see it on the ball fields. And you begin to see that us, all of us, who profess Christ as Lord, doesn't seem like our actions are quite matching up with what God's word has to say. Well, when 1 John was written, there was a church in Ephesus that was going through some of these same struggles. And so what John did was he wanted to deal with this. He wanted to help them to get back on track. And so as he's writing to this church, he deals with this authenticity issue, and he does it by laying a foundation, and then he comes and gives, it's like three test questions. And how you answer those questions shows the direction that your life should go. So let's just take a look at this. 1 John, and we will start in the first chapter and in the fifth verse. And I want to read from verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. This is the message we've heard from him. That's from Jesus Christ. This is the message we've heard from Jesus. And this is what we proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the third time he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The first thing he gives us is a foundational truth, and the foundational truth is found in verse 5, and it says, God is light. And he says, this is what we heard from Jesus. And Jesus has proclaimed that God is light. What does that mean? It means that the moral character of God is light. Light. What does that mean? It's a light is a picture of truth, a picture of knowledge, a picture of righteousness. Light gives us integrity. It guides us. It comforts us. It produces purity. This is what light is. And so when you begin to think about God, it says God is light. And then you look over here on darkness. Darkness is just the opposite. Darkness is a picture of falsehood. It's a picture of evil. And it's a picture of sin. And we describe who God is. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Your eyes are too pure to even look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. As darkness has no place in God, so all that is darkness is excluded from having fellowship with God. There's light and there's darkness. Jesus himself said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you'll be walking in the light. You will not be walking in the darkness. So there's our foundation. God is light, okay? There's righteousness in there, and there's goodness, and there's integrity, and there's truth. And so that is the light. Well, then you come, and John begins to give us, it's almost like three questions. And he starts each one of them with, if we say. And he's writing to the church, and he's asking them these questions. And these are steps towards authentic Christianity. And so there are three steps towards authentic Christianity, and let me give them to you. Number one is this. Replace compromise of behavior with consistency. Replace compromise of behavior with consistency. What an authentic Christian is someone who's going to have to take some steps from being unauthentic in order to be one that's authentic. First thing, you replace your compromise of behavior with consistency. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this, if we say we have fellowship, again, we talked about this last week. Fellowship is a word that means to share something in common. If we say that we have fellowship, we share something in common, and it says that we do this with him, with God, with Christ, while we walk in darkness. Walk, that is your lifestyle, that is your conduct. If we say that we've got something in common with the light, but yet we walk in the darkness, he says, we're telling a lie. He says, we're telling a lie. He says, you can't have darkness and light at the same time. And what the false teachers said is they said, if you remember we talked about last week, they separated the spirit from the body. And they said, because I've got the spirit in me, then my body is really of no count on there. And I can do anything I want to do physically in the body, and it's not going to be a problem. And John is just calling them out for what they are, and he says, you're just wrong. You cannot be walking in darkness and have a sinful lifestyle and at the same time claim that you have fellowship, something in common with God. Darkness and light have nothing in common. If you're walking in darkness, you can't claim that you have fellowship with the light. But that's exactly what they were doing. They were saying words with no actions. They were saying beliefs with no behavior. They had a creed, but they had no conduct. None of that was matching up. And so that's about as inauthentic as you can get. You're saying one thing and you're doing something entirely different. But we have a tendency to do this. This isn't just limited to 90 AD. We do this. We think that we can live some sort of compromised existence where we've got one foot over here in the light and we got one foot over here in the darkness, and we think that we can walk that path. But the Bible says that that is a lie. And the problem with this is that those who know the light, but they choose to walk in the darkness, get to the point to where they want to distance themselves from the darkness for distance themselves from the light for fear that it would expose the darkness. Does that make sense? I'm walking in the light and I'm walking in darkness. And as I'm trying to do that, I'm trying to navigate this, I don't want to get too close to the light, because if I do, all of a sudden the light begins to expose the darkness, and I don't want to, because I'm hiding and concealing things over here in the darkness. And so he says, you can't do this. You can't continue to walk in the same worlds there. They want to claim fellowship with God while at the same time living this dark life that they constantly have to hide. And if you do this, the Bible says you are lying to yourself, you're lying to others, and you're lying to God. Darkness cannot coexist with the light. So for John, the true test of authenticity is not merely belief, but it's consistent action, deeds, and conduct. So what do we need to do? We need to replace that compromise of behavior with consistency. And he explains this in verse 7. In verse 7, it says that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. So he started out with the darkness and light, and he comes right back and he says, this is what you need to do. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, all right? If you live a lifestyle according to God's word, you walk in the light even as he is in the light. That means every day, living every day with God. It means becoming more like his son Jesus. It means having more of the attributes and the characteristics as a child of God. And he says, if you want to walk in the light, okay, as we do this daily, we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, listen clearly. When we say that we want to walk in that light, it does not guarantee we're going to be perfect. Our goal is to walk in the light, and we want to be in the light and live a life that is pleasing to God. But sin will happen. We'll mess up. We'll do some things that are wrong. But here's the difference. If my goal is to walk in the light, that when I do something wrong, my first reaction is not to continue to move to the darkness, to hide and conceal, but it is to come closer to the light and say, okay, God, this is it. You know what I've done. And I take my sin and I bring it to the cross and I put it to the cross, and there at the feet of Jesus, then I ask for forgiveness, and then the cleansing blood of Jesus forgives me. And then I've got a life of restoration. Then all of a sudden, things are back to where I'm walking with him, and I'm continuing in a sweet, loving, fulfilling relationship with God. Restoration has taken place. Barriers to my fellowship with God have been broken down. We're going to take this journey, but when we take this journey, it doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but it does mean that as soon as we mess up, we don't just head towards the dark side, okay? We stay towards the light. And as we stay towards the light, God can restore us. We break down barriers of fellowship, and we're just going with him. But there's another value to that, because it says you'll have fellowship with one another. You'll have fellowship with one another. Our relationship with God does not just affect me and God. It affects every person I come into a relationship with. And so when he talks about you will be walking in the light, it will change our relationships. It'll change our relationships with our parents, our kids, our teachers, our coaches, our work associates, our neighbors, our extended family members. When you walk consistently in the light, it removes barriers of jealousy, lust, envy, selfishness, covetousness, and it allows us to move to a healthier and more authentic relationship. Because when I'm walking in the darkness, the relationships that I have with, whether it be parents, teachers, coach, whatever it is, they are not going to be healthy and they're not going to be authentic, because I've got barriers up. And these barriers will negatively impact those relationships. But when I begin to walk in the light, then all of a sudden I'm walking with God and he begins to take those barriers down, and there's no longer jealousy in that relationship. There's not covetousness there. There's not an envy there. There's not a lust there. There's not a selfishness there. There's not a spite that is there. All these things have pushed aside, and all of a sudden I'm walking in an authentic relationship, and it's a healthy relationship. It was interesting. I had lunch with Kevin Naylor, which we can say is the pastor of Antioch Community Church, the church plant there at UAB. So they've got their name, Antioch Community Church, and they took their core group and they went to UAB down close to the student center and did a survey with college students. And they surveyed a large number of them, and they were so open to them to say, yes, I'll be glad to answer. Just take these questions. And they asked a number of questions. And one of the questions they asked is, what do you think the biggest problem in the world today is? What do you think the biggest problem in the world today is? And it was interesting. He said the number one answer was selfishness. I said, number one answer was selfishness. And so these college students, they're on that campus. As they look at our world, they see, I see a lot of selfishness in this world. What would be a great way to be able to try to reach these college students? I can't think of a better way than to be an authentic believer, one who is walking in the light. And as one who is walking in the light, I have got a victory over being selfish, and I know how to model an authentic relationship. And for them to be able to see an authentic Christian right there living it out, and then it gives you almost permission to be able to say, let me explain to you why that is a healthy relationship. And let me tell you about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done to completely change my life. You see, they're looking for authenticity. We can give them that as a believer if you walk in the light. We need to replace any of this inconsistency, this compromised behavior, and put with consistency. Second, replace an arrogance towards sin with honesty and humility. Replace arrogance towards sin with honesty and humility. I want you to look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, if we say, here he comes, second time he's done that, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin. Now, he's not talking about specific. He's talking about like a sin nature. If we say we have no sin, don't have really a sin nature, don't have a problem with it. He said, you're just deceiving yourself. You see, what they're saying is that they thought that sin was a matter of the flesh. And since we've got the Spirit in us, then we're not really worried about staining our flesh. And so we're unstained by sin. See, we don't really worry about our flesh. And so there's this arrogance towards sin and saying, it's not going to bother me. I don't struggle with sin. And what happens in today's world is at times we'll make a decision. We'll ask Christ to come into our heart. And we say, well, Jesus lives in my heart. And so I've got victory over sin nature. I don't have anything to worry about. No. We still are in a fallen condition. We still have this sin nature. And there's a battle that goes on. And we're praying that God's Spirit, as we give him more of control of our life, we also get control over those areas of sin in our lives. But we cannot walk around with a spiritual arrogance of saying, it's no problem with me. Because it just sets you up for a fall. And oftentimes, those who are the most arrogant who said they've got no problem with are the ones that are living in secretive lives that have got things going on that they just don't want to deal with. And people can see right through that. And if we're looking for authentic Christianity, then what it is we need to replace the arrogance towards sin with an honesty and a humility. This is a perfect evidence that a person is not walking in the light, because when you walk in the light, it doesn't cover up sins, it lets you see the sins. And the more I'm in the light, then the more it shows me, hey, Danny, this is an area you need to work on. This is an area you need to work on. There's an area where you drop the ball. The light is there. It's not a time of denial. It's a time of expressing and showing this is what's going on in your life. So what is our next step? Our next step to authentic Christianity is to replace arrogance towards sin with honesty and humility. Honesty and humility. Now, verse 9, it is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, and I think I memorized it early as a child, and it seems like I use it constantly with people. Because look what it says. It says, if you confess your sins, if we confess our sins, that word confess means to agree with. That means if we agree with God, confessing my sin means I agree with God. I agree with God on my actions and my thoughts and the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm thinking, the attitudes that I have. I agree with God that these are wrong. So if you confess your sins, you agree with God things that are wrong. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just. He's faithful to his own nature. God is a God of promises. And there's a covenant promise that he's given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so there's this promise. He says, I will forgive your sins. I'm faithful to who I am. I'm faithful to my nature. And just. He is a God of justice. He is just. His word says that when we sin, there has to be punishment. And we understand that. We understand that. When someone commits a crime, we feel that there should be some type of punishment for that. God, on even a higher level, says, you have sinned against a holy God. There is punishment. And that punishment is, it says that the wages of sin is death. And we'll be separated from God. However, he's a just God because his son, Jesus Christ, came to die on the cross for our sins. And he paid that penalty for our sins. And so God is a just God. He looks at me and he says, Danny, you sinned. And be sinned, there's going to be consequences. But then I look over here and I see that my son Jesus died. He paid that penalty for your sins. And so because I am faithful and because I am just, I will forgive you of your sins. And don't miss this. So many people just stop the verse right there. And cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This means that when you mess up, I don't care how big mess up, when you mess up, you confess to God, I ask for forgiveness, that he doesn't look down there and have a centimeter on there and say, well, that's about a 9 out of 10 right there. All right, forgiveness and cleansing. I tell you what, I can work in for a 30% cleansing. And you still got a ways to go over here. So if you can feel guilty for just a little bit longer, then get back with me. Oh, and you're just racked with guilt, and you keep coming to him, and you're asking for forgiveness, and all of a sudden he says, hey, up to 50%, that's doing good. This was really bad, what you did, really bad. And then we go on and on until maybe one day we finally get to the point that we can say, I've been totally forgiven and cleansed. Listen, it happens immediately. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to wrap you up in guilt over that sin and just stranglehold you so you can never move forward. And if it's not true, he wouldn't have said it if it wasn't the cleansing from all unrighteousness. But he said it's a total cleansing from all unrighteousness. It's just wiped clean. And see, I love this verse because you know me. I love pressure spraying, and you've heard me talk about that. And it all started in Ruston, Louisiana. I mean, it all started when we built a house that everyone says, or bought a house that everyone says, hey, go brick, don't go wood. And we said, oh, it's a beautiful house, we'll go wood. Yeah, don't go wood, okay? In Louisiana, with all the mildew and all that stuff that happens on there. And we're looking at this house, and I love the beautiful paint job that we had, and our house looked so wonderful and so beautiful. And then all of a sudden, it began to get dingy and dirty, and the mold and the mildew and all that stuff came up on the end. And this wasn't the same place that I thought that I'd bought. So then I got with someone. He says, I got the secret for you. He says, get you a little pressure sprayer. Now, you got to understand. See, today, you guys see a pressure sprayer. It's one of those things you plug in, or you got your big engine, that thing's no, I'm just a pump sprayer. All right, so I got my pump sprayer over there, and I'm pouring in my Clorox, I'm pouring in my water, and then I'm pouring in the Jomax, okay? That's the cleansing agent. You put that in there, measure it out, and people laugh that know me. I was meticulous, okay? Exactly 2 gallons. Let me get right, okay. You get it poured in there, you mix it up, pump up the pressure sprayer, walk out there, and then just spray it against the wall. And I said, so have I got to scrub it? No. You sure? I don't have to wipe it up? No. Just spray it. I remember that first time. This isn't going to do anything. It's a miracle. I mean, it just went away. It was incredible. It is one of those call your wife out moments. Janice, come here, come here. This is incredible. Look at this. Look what I did. Yeah, hey. It's clean. And when that whole job was over, you would step back and you looked at that house and said, it's like brand new. It is like brand new. This is what God does for us. This is what he does. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But we come to him in honesty and humility and ask for forgiveness, and he will do that. And let people see you as authentic people, knowing that we are broken vessels, every one of us. And we live our life by the grace of God, and that's how we go every day. The last one was this. Replace the rationalization of sin with bluntness. Now hang with me on here and don't go in the wrong direction on this, all right? Replace rationalization of sin with bluntness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, different than verse 8. Look what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, this says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, what that means is what we did, you might think was sin, I'm saying was not sin. What we do is we rationalize sin and we rename it. We rationalize sin, we rename it. We don't call it sin. We call it a weakness. We call it a failure, a bad tendency, a hereditary fault. But we no longer call it sin. You see, God calls it adultery. We rename it. We say having an affair, a moral indiscretion. God calls it stealing. We rename it just a lapse of judgment. God calls it lying. We call it false news or fake news. God calls it selfishness. I'm just standing up for my rights. God calls it gossip. We call it sharing prayer request. Oh, there. What we do is we try to dress up something that is wrong and try to make it right so that we can do what we want to do without carrying any guilt. And it makes it so much better than don't call it sin. Let's just call it something else. And if you can call it something else and you can rename it and you can then rationalize it, it kind of takes a lot of the sting out of it. And another way that we do this is we use circumstances to excuse our sins. Whenever we fall into a sin, what is the first thing that we say? Well, I was tired. I was fatigued. I was lonely. I was under pressure. I was unhappy. I was upset. What we're saying is the problem is not sin. My problem was my circumstances. And if I hadn't been tired, hadn't been fatigued, hadn't been lonely, then this wouldn't have happened. So what it is, we never own up to our sin. We just rationalize it due to our circumstances. And this is what we do a bunch. And you know what it says in here? It says when we do this, his word is not in us. Because we are denying what God says about sin and we remove the possibility of receiving God's forgiveness because we never own up to it. All we do is we rationalize it. And when you rationalize it, you never deal with it. When you never deal with it, you never ask God for forgiveness. God never forgives you and you continue to move on. You just stay in the same darkness because you have now rationalized and renamed this particular sin. Authentic Christianity is replacing the rationalization of sin with bluntness. Now, you hear me really carefully. This is between you and God. I'm not asking you to go running out over here and looking for every person out there and say, I'm going to be blunt about this sin. No, this is you and God. This is what this whole passage is. It is bluntness. Call sin, sin. Remember, I was growing up, they said, call a spade, call a shovel a shovel. It's a gardening tool. It's a spade. It's a shovel. Call it what it is. Name it. Be blunt. Tell God, this is my sin, not my circumstance. Admit your sin. Admit it was your choice. Don't make excuses. You will never get victory over a sin when you tiptoe around it, couching it in the surrounding circumstances. Ray Stedman made this statement. He says, we do not need the cleansing of the blood of Christ for circumstances, but we do for sin. We need the cleansing blood of God, of Jesus for our sins, not just for our circumstances. And it is so easy for us to rationalize and just to rename it, okay? So, maintaining authentic Christianity. Here we go. 2 minutes. Are you ready? Get ready to get these down. How do you maintain this Christianity? You got two things, and they're found in verses 1 and 2. Verse number 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Number 1, sin matters, so don't sin. How do you maintain authentic Christianity? Sin matters, don't sin. There are 4 passages in the book of 1 John where he says, I'm writing to you because. This is the second one. The first one was in verse 4. I write to you so that your joy may be complete. I'm writing here so that you may not sin. Listen, sin is the enemy. Don't redefine it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. Don't pretend it doesn't matter. It demanded the price of the blood of God's only son on the cross. So thus, it is of paramount importance that we take it seriously. Amen? And we need to take that seriously. Sin matters. It is not like, oh, I got 1 John 1:9 as my get out of jail free card from sin. No. We have 1 John 1:9 because of number 2, and that is this, that when we sin, Jesus is our advocate. When we sin, Jesus is our advocate. He says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is our defense attorney. And he says, whenever we sin, we come before God, and Jesus is there as our defense attorney. And he's an interesting defense attorney because he doesn't come before God and say, my client is innocent. He says, my client is guilty. And he says, but let me tell you, he is guilty, but I've already paid the penalty for him. And when God looks at him and he sees that that advocate has already paid the penalty, then he says, okay, you are forgiven. Listen. Let's reach this world by being authentic Christians. This world is looking for authentic Christianity. Let's be those people. Let's be those who are walking according to the light. And as we walk with God, may we be those who best exemplify what it means to be a believer in Christ and express the love we have for our Father and the thankfulness we have for what he's done for us on the cross, okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, just a moment as we close out. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this scripture. Lord, every one of us struggles with sin in our life. And Father, you have given us such clarity in your word as to how we can both deal with that, move from it, and then even move farther away from it. May we be a people who don't want to reside in the darkness, but yet we want to walk in the light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.